We read the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read the first 9 verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Thus far the reading of the holy and divine scriptures. On the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 39, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 39 speaks to us concerning the covenant family. And this Lord's Day that we consider in connection with baptism addresses the chief duties of the parents and the children in that covenant family. We must understand that God Himself is the family God. Even the very names that He gives to Himself reveals that He is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Father and Son in blessed and consecrated fellowship. And God, by His grace and for His people, created the covenant family for them. God puts the solitary in families. God ordained that family, and God creates that family by the power of His grace. And understand, when we talk about the covenant family, we are not talking merely about a family. There can be as such a family in the world. We are not interested in that family. We are interested in the covenant family. The covenant family is a wonder of grace. The covenant family is a creation of grace, beginning in the hearts of the parents and continuing to the hearts of the children and incorporating the entire lives of parents and children together. In that covenant family, grace reigns. God is praised and God's name is feared. The wonder that is that family is evident if we look around us and see what man does to the family. Man, since Adam, has destroyed the family so that in the world around us there are terribly troubled families, and terribly troubled families that are also reflected in the terribly troubled families of the church. The sin of the world is reflected also in the church. Those families are troubled because of sin. Sin destroyed the family in the beginning. And sin destroys families today. And those terribly troubled families produce terribly troubled children. Children are always the product of a home. They can't help but be the product of the home. And for good or for evil, a home produces children. And those children from those terribly troubled homes are terribly troubled children. They have mental issues. They have spiritual issues. They have massive problems all their life long because of the home. Man destroys his home by his selfishness. Man destroys his home by his self-seeking. Man destroys his home by his lust, so that divorce and remarriage, whether of the man or the woman, destroys the home and with the home, the family. Those children torn down in their childhood by the home of which they are a part, live troubled all their life. Now we must see God has willed something that is antithetically different from that situation for His church. In the home of His church, in the homes that make up the home of His church, He creates light in the midst of darkness. And we must be impressed this morning with what God has ordained. That must impress us, first of all, so that we see what great thing God gives to His people by His grace. He has not given to us in our homes some mean gift. He has given to us one of the grandest and most glorious things that can be given to a human being in the home. There are only two things a man can take with him to heaven. Only two. His soul and his family. Everything else will perish. And everything else is worth nothing and indeed must be sacrificed, given up, so that for the sake of his family, a man will sell all that he has, give to the poor, so that he can have his family. Grand gift. And if you see the grandness of the gift, you will be thankful for it. And you will see in thanksgiving that that family is worth every effort. That all things that God sends must be bent to serve the good of that family. That in that family, God may be glorified. That's the most terrible thing of all in a troubled family. It isn't all of the terrible woe that comes upon the human members of that family. But the most terrible thing of all is that in the trouble of that family, God is dishonored. God gave the family in order that that covenant family be to the praise and the honor of God. And God here speaks to the covenant members of that covenant family. So let's consider the text under the theme, honor your parents. Notice, first of all, it's a command to children. Notice, secondly, it's a command to parents. Notice, finally, it's a command with promise. There is a biological and legal connection between a child and the parents of that child. And in that biological and legal connection between parents and children, the home is formed. Now in this command, God speaks to the members of that home, and God speaks, first of all, to children. And God, when He speaks to children, God speaks as the covenant God Himself. That's what you must see lies at the heart of the command. God here, when God speaks to children and by implication speaks to parents, reveals Himself as the family and covenant God. He reveals Himself as the creator of the family, as the sustainer of that family, and as the perfecter of that family according to a gracious and unconditional covenant promise. He reveals who He is in Himself as God. God Himself in His own being. Indeed, we may conceive of the being of God that way. God's own being is a well-ordered home. In that well-ordered home of God, three persons live. Those persons are the Father, who lives with His Son blessedly in the Spirit. And the other person is the Son, who lives with His Father in lovely fellowship in the Spirit. God begets His Son within His being eternally. And the Son eternally is begotten by the Father in the being of God. And the Son is eternally breathed forth as the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son, so that God's being is the original, well-ordered home. It is not a home in which there is fighting between Father and Son. It is not a home in which there is disagreement between father and son, but it is a well-ordered home. It is a home in which there is perfect harmony and perfect agreement between father and son in the Holy Spirit. It is a home in which there is perfect love, divine and eternal love between father and son in the Spirit. It's a well-ordered home too because there is a definite order in the being of God. It is not all haphazard in the being of God, but there is eternally an order. The likeness between the being of God as the well-ordered home and our homes, the likeness, I say, is not this, that the order in the being of God is one of submission and authority. There is no relationship of submission and authority between the three persons. The likeness, therefore, between God and us is not this, that God the Father has authority over the Son, like a father has authority over the wife. And the Son has authority over the children, as a wife has authority over her children. That's not the likeness. There is no submission in the well-ordered family of God. All of the three persons in their relationships are absolutely co-eternal and co-equal. They are absolutely one in their order. However, God's being is not haphazard. Each person does not do whatever is right in his own eyes. There is order. An order between the co-equal persons. God the Father is the source and the origin of the other two. God the Son comes out of and is begotten by the Father. And the order, therefore, is this: from the Father, in the Son, through the Holy Spirit. Always that, from, in, through, eternally. in the well-ordered being of God. And that being of God with its order, that being of God with its harmony and its fellowship, that being of God with its love, that being of God is the original covenant. And all covenant life proceeds from that, in order that His people, whom He chose from all eternity to be His children, in order that His people know and understand Him as the covenant God, in order that His people participate in and enjoy that kind of blessed fellowship, God decreed Jesus Christ, and God gave His people to be united to Jesus Christ, in order that in Jesus Christ they might enjoy fellowship with God. Jesus Christ is the covenant home that God creates between Himself and man. That's how you can see Christ too. You can understand Christ as a house. He's a house that God built in which God dwells with man perfectly. In the person of the Son, there is united in perfect agreement and fellowship God and man. God and man commune together in Jesus Christ, so that God and man and the person of the Son are perfectly one in Jesus Christ. In order to have God as one's covenant God, in order to have covenant fellowship, in order to have a home that is a home that God creates, the members of that home must be joined to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, they have God as their God. Jesus Christ, they have fellowship with God, and in Jesus Christ, they have real, deep, spiritual communion with one another. That's what you have to see the covenant home is. The covenant home in which a father and a mother fellowship with their children. Really, it goes before that. A covenant home in which a father and a husband and a wife fellowship together. You don't have a covenant home if a husband and wife can't live together. You can't have a covenant home if they hate each other's guts. You can't have a covenant home if the husband and wife are enemies, or if they treat each other like enemies, then that's the end of the covenant home right there. The covenant home begins in a covenant marriage. A covenant marriage in which both husband and wife, before they have union with one another, have union with Christ. The communion of a husband and wife together in Christ is wholly unique. The world, you can have a husband and wife who are one together. But in the church, you have a husband and wife who are one in the Lord. Their communion is not a superficial, outward, earthly communion. Their communion is in Christ. They are one in Christ. Before they are husband and wife, they are brother and sister in Christ Jesus. And out of that union that Christ creates, God creates by His grace, come also covenant children who are also in Christ. The communion between parents and children in Christ is also unique. It is first of all a spiritual, heavenly, divine communion of those who are united in Christ, who have Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and therefore have a deep abiding connection in Jesus Christ. God ordained that. You have to trace the origin of the covenant home all the way back to God's decree ordained that He ordained that in His love for those people. He ordained that in His will that they understand and know, that they experience in an intimate and close way what it means to have God as one's covenant God. And He bought that at the cross of Christ. And He created that by the work of His Spirit in the hearts and the lives of the members of that home. Therefore, you have to notice, first of all, because we take this for granted in this world, what a covenant home is. Now, I speak according to rules. There are exceptions to the rule, but the exceptions in this case prove the rule. What is a covenant home? A covenant home is this. It is one man married to one woman for life. And if God is pleased to give that one man and that one woman children, then that covenant home includes the children whom the Lord may give them. That's a covenant home. Like I say, there may be exceptions. A covenant home may have one parent in it, either because of sin or because one of the spouses abandoned the covenant home. There, too, there's a promise of God. And the promise of God is that sin cannot destroy that covenant home. To the one faithful parent, there is a promise of God that He will maintain and uphold and keep that covenant home. But that exception proves the rule. A covenant home is not two men who may adopt some children. A covenant home isn't two women who may adopt some children. A covenant home is not a three-time divorced man with his three-time divorced wife and their stepchildren together. That's not a covenant home. Now, I say we take that for granted because we will put up with and we will even cover over that which sins against that reality in this life. You go to a family gathering, right? It's a family gathering. Well, what is a family gathering? Well, if you go to one side, it's grandpa and grandma, covenant home, with the children whom the Lord may give them. So parents, mother and father, man and woman married for life, and another man and woman married for life, and another man and woman married for life, and the children whom the Lord may give them. But at this family gathering, that's not the family. The family is a cousin, divorced and remarried. The family includes maybe a homosexual or a lesbian. The family includes the stepchildren of the divorced and the remarried family. Maybe because it's scandalous, the new wife doesn't come to the family gathering. And that all passes by unnoticed and uncommented on. That's not offensive. So that the family at the family gathering is misrepresented. Those aren't families. That is a monstrosity created by the sin of man. A family, according to God, now the rule, a family is a husband and his wife and the children whom the Lord may be pleased to give them. A husband and wife married for life. And the husband and wife married for life who in that marriage raise those children to the years of discretion. That's a family. And then that family, God has a word for the children. He has a word for those children as those children are incorporated into Christ, as those children are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and as those children are the habitation of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, His word to those children is, children, honor your father and your mother. In the covenant home, for the good of those children and for the good of that covenant home, children, honor your father and your mother. You say to me, well, why does the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 say, obey? Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor and obey really are not different. Honor has to do with what lives in the child's heart. Obey has to do with how the child lives with the parents and what the child does and how the child acts with the parents. Obey has to do simply with doing what the parent says. That's obedience. Obedience is when mother and father say, pick up your room, you go pick your room up. Obedience is when mother and father say, take out the garbage, you take out the garbage. Obedience is when mother and father say, you can't wear that then. Obedience is when mother and father say, be quiet, you be quiet. That's obedience. You do what they say. You do what they say without delay and without excuse. You do what they say without resistance. Obedience. But you understand, the Lord says honor. There is more to the command than merely doing what they say. And the children can understand that. You can do what someone says under threat of discipline. If you don't do that, I'm going to give you a licking. And so the child does it because the child doesn't want a licking. Or you do what they say, but you do it grudgingly. So the father says, take out the trash. And the child says, all right, I'll take the trash out. And he walks to the garage and he kicks the cat and he swacks the dog and he pitches over a shovel and the trash finally gets to the road. So he does what his dad says, but the way in which he does it is wicked. The Lord does not only say obey, the Lord says honor. And that speaks of the spiritual source of the obedience in the regenerated heart of the believer. That obedience to the parent must proceed from an honor in which the parent is held. Honor is a form of love. Love is to esteem the beloved as precious and as dear. That's honor. You might say honor is the first part of love. Because as you hold someone up as precious and dear, and you honor them, you also will desire to do good to them. That's the other part of love. You want to do good with someone, to someone that you love. So when God says honor the parent, then God means this, that the children hold their parents up in the highest esteem, that they show deference to the parent, and that they view that parent as good in their life. That's honor. Lift them up. Think well of them. You can tell a child who doesn't honor his parents, he speaks evil of the parent. He thinks evil of the parent. The parent to him is one of the stupidest people on the face of the planet. How could they think that way? And how could they say that? And how could they make that rule? And they roll their eyes at the parent. And they backtalk the parent. And they run the parent down. The source of that is a heart where the parent is not loved. And a heart where that parent is not lifted up in the highest esteem and regard. And so the child dishonors and the child ultimately disobeys the parent. And so when the apostle says obey, the apostle is giving the outward action. the outward action that shows what lives in the heart of that child. The outward action of obedience shows the honor for the parent that lives in that child's heart. And especially is that honor and obedience necessary in spiritual things. The baptism form speaks of instruction. The Apostle Paul speaks about instruction. The Catechism speaks about instruction. And you understand that, of course, includes all of the instruction for the entire life of the child. You have to teach a child how to take care of himself, how to bathe properly and how to comb his hair, how to speak with some civility. You got to teach the child some manners. You have to teach the child how to interact with other people. You have to teach the child to learn many things about the child's life. But that all culminates in the doctrinal instruction of the child. Most importantly of all is to teach the child to know their covenant God. To know Him as the covenant God, to know His many mighty acts and His wonderful words, to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and the promise of God. You have to teach them to seek heaven. You have to give them a good doctrine. And there, more than anything else, the obedience of the child is demanded. Many are the children whose parents labored night and day with many tears and with many prayers. Prayers also confessing their own weaknesses and infirmities, who gave their children a good doctrine. And those children forsake it. That is disobedience on a monumental scale. And that child will easily hug mother and father. That child may even insist on being counted a regular member of the family because they love mommy and daddy so. But they are disobedient, scandalously disobedient, at the most crucial point of the parent's instruction. They violate impenitently the fifth commandment. For the parent gave them a good doctrine, and they forsook it. They run with the world, and they live their life headstrong, foolishly, and rebelliously against the good instruction and the good doctrine of their parents. Children, hear the doctrine. Believe the doctrine. Cleave to the doctrine that the parents teach. And that doctrine is the doctrine of the gospel. And I add to this, especially, the fact that God calls the children to honor father and mother. That's very striking. And mother. God could have simply said your parents, but He individualizes it. Your father and your mother. It's harder for a child to dishonor his father. There may even be more severe consequences if he does. But children easily dishonor their mothers. Maybe mother is softer. Maybe mother bends before the onslaught. Maybe mother even is brought to tears of exasperation and frustration because of the disobedience and dishonor of the children. Children, honor your mothers, God says. And fathers who allow that kind of behavior in their family, so that maybe their older or even adult sons are allowed easily to disrespect their mother, the father then is to blame for the trouble that that brings in his home. Fathers, see to it that the children obey and honor their mother. And young girls, when you're looking for a boy to be your husband, look how he treats his mother. If he's kind, respectful, loving, even deferential to his mother, so that he easily bends before her word, so that he has an obvious affection and a tenderness and a kindness toward his mother, you can be sure that's how he'll treat you. But if he is overbearing, if he is hard with his mother, if he is disrespectful and rebellious over against his mother, usually with the complicity of the father, you can be sure that that is how he will also treat you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right means that this is the will of God. It's the will of God expressed in the law. It's how God, your Redeemer, and God, your covenant God, wills that you conduct yourself in the covenant home in which He placed you. But more importantly, that this is right refers to the source and the origin. The source and the origin of that command of God means it's what God ordained for these children from all eternity. It means that that is what God redeemed and delivered them for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's right because that is what God Himself creates in the heart and life of the child. The child really kicks against God's own work and word when the child dishonors and disobeys the parent. And that command which speaks to the child also speaks to the parent. And I have to be much briefer now than I intended to be. But I want to make 2 points about the command to the children, or the parents rather. And those 2 points come from Ephesians chapter 6. For fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's the 2 points. A negative one and a positive one. Negatively, to the covenant parent, he says fathers, but he means fathers and mothers. Negatively, the point is this: with those covenant children that the Lord has given to you, do not provoke them to wrath. If there is a disordered covenant home, if there is trouble in a covenant home, oftentimes if a parent comes and the parent says, I have trouble with my children obeying me. And the very first question is, how do you live with those children? Are you gone all the time as a father so that you're on the road or you're at your job or you're away from the covenant home for days and days and days and you're never home at night with them? You don't play with them. You don't instruct them. You don't tuck them into bed at night. You don't eat dinner with them. They hardly know you. And then because the father understands that what he's doing is wrong, he compensates by a long list of rules. A long list of rules that maybe he posts in the house. And a long list of rules that he teaches the children. And he punishes those children very severely if they break his rules. No wonder his children will not obey. It's totally unsurprising. The father ought to be beaten with many stripes, so that all the stripes with which he beats his children for breaking all his rules ought to be turned on him and used to beat him, to turn him from his folly. So that he tries to rule his house by a long list of rules rather than the present, wise, guiding hand of a father. What a fool. He provokes his children to wrath. He rubs them raw in their mind, soul, and spirit. They hear all about on Sunday, and they hear all about at school about the covenant and how lovely the covenant is supposed to be and how great God the Father is supposed to be and how blessed is the family fellowship supposed to be. And then they go home and they have none of it. They have an angry and screaming father. They have a sullen and broken mother. And they have angry and sullen brothers and sisters. And they say, this is the covenant. I hate the covenant. They have been provoked to wrath. Or God forbid that a parent or a grandparent would abuse or molest a covenant child. And the child hears all about blessed covenant fellowship and the loveliness of the covenant and the sweetness that is to characterize life in the covenant in God's church. And the child knows only abuse. And they say, damn the covenant. And damn the God of the covenant. Damn the fellowship of the covenant. I hate it. They have been provoked to wrath. Fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture and bring them up stands over against every overbearing, obnoxious, and hard parent. Overbearing, obnoxious, and hard parents provoke their children to wrath. Those overbearing, obnoxious, and hard parents beat their children for the slightest infraction. Instead of instruction, they scream and they holler. And instead of love, they have hatred. Hatred in their eyes, hatred in their voice, and hatred in their carriage toward their children. Such an obnoxious and overbearing and hard parent may not expect anything else than that their children grow up angry. Angry and sullen. Angry and sullen. So that they have no real joy in their heart. And so that eventually they forsake God, the church, and the truth. Or if they don't, They're full of problems all their life long. Mental problems, spiritual problems. They have no stability. They have no solid ground. That was stolen from them. That was stolen from them by an obnoxious and overbearing and hard parent. And God warns the parents of what the effect is going to be. They're provoked. Provoked to nothing less than wrath. No. Bring them up. I would rather err, if I must err as a parent, I would rather err on the side of gentleness than hardness. How gentle God is with His people. How gentle. And that's what that word bring up means. Be tender. Be kind. Be gentle in the bringing up of the children. And you understand that word gentle and kind does not contrast with discipline. It might contrast with some people's idea of discipline. So that for every infraction, no matter how slight or little, the child always gets a good pounding. Well, yes, then the word contrasts with your idea of discipline. But such a harsh idea of discipline isn't God's. Discipline, that's also in the text. That's the word nurture. In the bringing up of the children, nurture them. Nurture them. And that means, first of all, to correct them. And that word correct, which is also the word discipline, has to do with what you do with your mouth first. Correction involves what you say. So that God demands that in the discipline of the children, there are always the appropriate words spoken. So that that discipline is accompanied by the appropriate words. The appropriate words which are designed to teach that children what the error was and to point that children to the good way that God requires for them. That's discipline. Discipline is not merely the rod. If the rod is only the thing that's used, and that rod is not accompanied by the discipline, the correction with the mouth, understand our children are children of God. Our children have the Spirit in them. Our children have regenerated hearts. Our children receive the Word. They listen to it. It has a real effect on them. It turns them just like it turns us. Sometimes the rod is necessary, but always with the Word. So when God says, bring your children up in tenderness, God says, bring them up, and when you correct them with the Word of God. And then God also says instruction. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word admonish there is a word that has to do with instructing. You have to teach the children so that the parent always is teaching that children something about that child's life. And so that that child, then in that environment, parents create an environment. And usually that environment of the home is revealed in the children. Some children, you can look at them. And you can see on their ashen faces and in their sunken eyes and in their drooping shoulders, you can see the environment of the home is not at all good. And others, you can look at them and you can see their brightness and their happiness, and they're even carefree. That's often the difference between the environment created by a parent in love and the environment created by a parent who is obnoxious. You can see that in the children. The children that come out of that obnoxious home behave like they're 50 years old. They're careworn and weary at age 8. And the children who come out of an environment where the parents create an environment of love, those children show that on themselves. They have almost a carefree, childlike attitude. That's lovely to see. They're children. Parents create an environment for good or for bad. And God speaks to the parents and God says, don't provoke them. Don't create that environment where you produce wrathful, angry, disturbed children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the Lord appends a promise to that command. That the command has a promise attached to it is unsurprising. And you have to understand that promise does not come to you because you obey the command. That's not the connection between the command and the promise. The promise of God, like every promise, is unconditional. And the promise of God, like every promise, depends on Jesus Christ. God made that promise sure. Yes and amen to all His elect in Jesus Christ. And God gives what He promises in Jesus Christ. But there is a promise attached to that command in order to teach us what is pleasing to God, to teach us what God's will is as we are in Christ with our children and as parents. And that promise speaks about what great things God has ordained to come out of the covenant home. In the Old Testament language, God talks to the child and says, you'll live long on the land that the Lord gives you, and it will go well with you. And you can summarize that in New Testament language this way, that God promises to the child a long and a blessed life in His church. That comes out of a covenant home. A child who lives long and happy in God's church, that doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes out of a covenant home. And the opposite is also true. With that promise, there's a warning. You see what terrible things happen out of a covenant home. What terrible things happen to children, parents, relationships. So that the child's life may be short and miserable in the church. God has ordained that covenant home to be the environment out of which He brings His covenant children. He ordained that covenant home to be the environment through which God continues His covenant in our generations. Covenant homes headed by good covenant fathers and good covenant mothers, which doesn't mean perfect ones, but means believing ones. Great things come out of those covenant homes. Astounding things. Things that are foreign to this world. Things that are heavenly. Fellowship between parents and children. Isn't that lovely? Isn't it a lovely thing to sit in a living room? Father and mother together with the children, and to talk and to play together. Isn't that a lovely thing? Isn't it a lovely thing to sit around the table and to talk about spiritual things? Isn't that a lovely thing? We don't deserve a bit of that. God gives that to us in His grace. And He tells us to highly esteem it and to value it. and to bend every effort to see that that continues in our covenant homes. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our homes. Bless them, Lord, for we are dependent on Thy grace, so that our homes are well-ordered, well-disciplined, well-instructed covenant homes for the good of us and our children and even grandchildren to many generations. And forgive all our weaknesses and infirmities and all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.